Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You and thank You for being there. Thank You for hearing our cries and our petitions. Thank You for the fact that You are not only sovereign, but that You love us. And You showed and expressed that love to us in sending Your darling Son to die for our sins. And we thank You, Father, for loving us and putting up with us and still showering out Your blessings upon us, giving us the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for bringing us close to You and wrapping Your arms about us and caressing us as we sit in Your lap, pouring out our petitions unto You. Oftentimes, we, like a little child, sit there in bewilderment, not knowing what's going on. And nevertheless, we can enjoy You. I thank You for the times that I have enjoyed You, and You have condescended to bless me to enjoy You, the true and the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth. I ask You to forgive me of all the times that I've questioned Your wisdom and Your judgment, even lashed out at You, feeling sorry for myself and all of the other sinful emotions that go along with it. And yet You're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your love never diminishes, and You're always there. We know not what the future will hold. We know that we live in troublesome times. We know that in our own nation it does not look good, not only morally, but it does not look good economically, politically, nor religiously. And we know that saints have lived in such troublesome times. We're reminded of Daniel that lived through three different empires. And yet, You delivered him. Delivered him from the lions. Delivered him in various ways. And yet at the same time, he was still a captive. A slave, if you were. In one sense, enslaved as a nation into another nation. And yet in the midst of that, he was raised to great honor. Most of the people were not. And many of the people were carried into captivity, not because of their sins particularly directly, but because of the nation as a whole. And we must realize that there are responsibilities and very well can be that our own nation will crumble before our very eyes. We know ultimately it shall, as all kingdoms will. We know ultimately the only kingdom that's going to stand is Yours. And we believe that we're part of that kingdom even right now as we speak. We know that many men and women have been tortured for their faith, been put to the test. They did not turn their back on You. They did not turn their back on Your word. And even if it meant forsaking all and they had to stand alone, that they did that. We've never been put to such a test. We pray that we're never put to that. But if so, bless us too to stand. Give us the proper balance as a Christian and what a Christian is to do in times like these. So help us to know your word. Help us to know you more in particularly, and trust you and not the book. Trust you as we come before you, seeing what you would have us to do. Now, Father, bless us to understand as we look into the Scriptures at this time. Yes, lest I forget it, my Father, I would pray that you would heal our nation. You can do that. We do not question you. And we do desire to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Help us to be godly and honest. Now, bless us as we look into the Word. Trust that we honor you. And may the words fall upon the hearts of all who listen to bring them closer to you, whatever we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Going back to chapter 1, where we left off this morning in the book of Job, chapter 2 is where we left off, we found that Job has lost everything. And then when it comes down to the helpmeet that God had given him, she proved to be no help to him at all. More of a discouragement than a help. But then, not only that, we find that eventually his friends came and they sat before him for 7 days and didn't say anything. They were just astounded at how Job looked. But I don't want to look at that so much at this time. We may come back to that part later. We're still looking at how that trials and afflictions are ordained of the Lord. There's a few other passages. We want to turn to the 13th chapter of Job. And we see that it's not just in the opening chapters, but it's scattered throughout the whole book. In Job chapter 13, notice what Job says as he is talking about various things of the Lord. And he says in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. But the thing that I wanted there was in verse 15. Job still maintains, even before his so-called friends, he's answering his friends. His friends were saying, Job, the reason that you are suffering as you are is because there's some sin in your life that, and you've done something wrong, and they bring up a whole bunch of things that what it might be. And God had already told us it was none of that. But he said all of these things, and one of the friends would talk, then Job would answer. Another one would talk, Job would answer. Another one would talk, and Job would answer. But here in verse 15 of the 13th chapter, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job is saying, even if God kills me in the midst of all of this, he was saying that God still had something to do with it. That's my point. Job is still maintaining that God is behind our trials, either directly or indirectly. I seem to want to think that most of all of our trials, God is in them indirectly. But, you know, I'm not God, and I don't know how that works out. And as I said before, we're surely not saying that God is the author of sin, for He's not the author of sin, and He doesn't have any fellowship with sin, and He doesn't have any fellowship with those who practice sin. And so we have to realize that God is against those who are living in sin and practicing sin. But here Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know what's going on. I may die. He may kill me. And you know, I may die from this. I may die from this disease that I'm in. Having these boils, they may kill me. And I tell you what, just two or three boils giving you a lot of trouble, you may think you want to die. pretty painful. And I can't imagine what it would be to have boils from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. You know, you're just one constant sore with temperature and pus running out of your body. That's what it is. I'm not trying to be graphic. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to be honest as to what it is. And Job was hurting. He was hurting physically as well as the mental anguish that he had with everybody else just leaving him. Friends, neighbors, and everyone. And there he was, just hurting. He said, if God slays me, I'm still going to trust Him. Reminds me of what the Lord told Peter. What Peter told the Lord. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, you get pressed in a corner and you're in the midst of a trial and affliction and you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, you're afraid to do, and you're afraid that if you don't do, you're doing the wrong thing, and you're afraid not to do and afraid to do, and you know, you don't know what to say or not to say, and yet you just say, well, you know, I don't know, I just got to trust God. And you may be in that shape someday. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Turning to the 23rd chapter from our scripture reading, we find Job speaking again, recognizing God's sovereignty in the midst of all of this. Job is here now, and he's talking about how bitter his stroke is. And he said, I just wish I could find God to where I could tell Him what's going on and let Him know that, you know, that He needs to let up. You know, I just can't take it anymore. And sometimes you get that away. You just think, you know, if He puts one more thing on me, I will break. I just can't take it anymore. And yet, God's children keep taking it. The Lord said He would not put on one of His more than they can bear. There hath, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation. I can't get the other words in there where you may be able to bear it. But anyway, He's simply saying that He won't put on you more than you can bear. And He will deliver you in the temptation in itself. And Job knew this. Job knew this. How did Job know this? Because God had written it in his heart. Because God had written it in his heart. And he says, let's read on here. Let's pick up in verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job said, it doesn't matter. I go forward, I go backward, I go to the right, I go to the left. It doesn't matter where I turn, north, south, east, or west. It doesn't matter. I just can't find God. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you just look for God, and it just seemed like he's gone off on the backside of Pluto out there in the universe and hid himself. And sometimes when we pray, we think that heaven is brass. You know, sometimes a trial and an affliction may simply be just the fact that there's no fellowship with God. It doesn't have to be that somebody has forsaken you, or that somebody has hit you, or put you in prison, or, you know, it doesn't have to be a lot of things like that. Sometimes it's just living every day. That's a trial, and so on. And he said, you know, it doesn't matter if I go forward or backward, to the right or to the left, I just can't find him. I don't know where he is. But then verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job still again in all of this, not only at the first, not only in the middle, but as we continue to go through, Job is saying that God is trying me. What we're looking at is God's sovereignty. God is there. God is there. And we need to realize that He is with us in the trial. Not only does it not come by some happenstance or by accident, but God is with us. You know, I haven't written this down. I may get to it later, but you remember those passages in Isaiah that when you go through the fire and when you go through the waters, He will be with you. Not if, but when. God is good to us by being with us in the midst of it. But here, my point is, God's sovereignty. God is sovereign in allowing these things to come. And then, let's go to the last chapter of Job. Job 42. Job 42. I don't have, not going to take up all of the time about a lot of this stuff in about a lot of the things that are listed here in chapter 42. But Job finally repented. You say, what do you have to repent of? God didn't bring anything on him because of what he had done. Well, he said a few things in the midst of that that he shouldn't have said, and he needed to repent. But I tell you one thing, I was talking to a brother at work, I mentioned him Wednesday night, and a couple of years ago he went through a very trying time in his own family. I mean a very, very trying time. I knew about it when he was going through it and know a little bit about it and all of it. But he said, you know, he said, before I went through all of that, he said, I thought I knew God. He said, I'd heard about God. He said, I was like Job. I'd heard about God and I heard about all these things. But after all of that, he said, now I've seen Him. I know Him for myself. And you know, we go through a lot of things in life and we study the Bible, we get a lot of passages in our mind, and we know a lot of facts about God and so on, and we think we know God pretty well. But I tell you, when we go through trials and afflictions and God is with us and delivers us out of those things, we know God in a way that we've never known Him before. And that's what Job said. That's what Job said. Job said that he had heard of God, but he said now, well, notice verse 5 there, Job 42:5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so the Lord then spoke to the friends of Job, and he tells them, he said, I'm not going to listen to you, but I'll listen to Job. And he said, now y'all take an offering and go to Job and get him to pray for you. But notice this. I'm throwing in a bunch of other stuff, but look at verse 10. Now he tells them to go to Job for Job to pray for them, and then it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. God did not turn Job's captivity until he had prayed for his friends. Beloved, a lot of times God is bringing us to a place where we need to be. But verse 8 is really what I turned to Job 42 for. It's verse 8, showing the sovereignty of God. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. Notice this. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. Now what am I saying there? What Job said about his trials and his afflictions and God being behind it was right. God's sovereignty. That's what I brought that for. See, they said, you're being tried because of this and this and this and this, and you've done this and you've done this and you've done this and you've done this. Job said, that's not the reason. Yeah, it is. It's because you did this and you did this. Job said, no, that's not the reason. Yes, it's because it's this and this and this. Job said, that's not the reason. Yes, and they just kept going. And when he got through, God said, I'm not going to listen to you. You haven't said right about me, but Job has. So, the sovereignty of God, and Job spoke about the sovereignty of God. Though Job maintained his integrity, he maintained his innocence. But there were the friends that kept saying, Job, no, you're responsible. You're responsible. So that's where we find with reference to the sovereignty of God. There could be a lot of other passages, but I think I've given you enough. I'll put this in. We want to look at another thing that we have already said in one sense, but we'll look at it in a different light, that trials are unavoidable. You cannot avoid trials. Now, we live in an economy and we live in a time where nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings and everybody wants to get along with everybody. God won't allow it. God will not allow it. He never has. He never will. And since we are sinners and live in a sinful world that has continual change and decay, we will have trials. We're all, like I said, you know, just the fact that our bodies are wearing down, the fact that we just live in, we're always going to have trial. We can't get out of that. Sickness, death, opposition, betrayal, loss of property, health and wealth and friends and positions. We have labor, we have pain, and we have all of these things. I mean, you just have to get up and go to work. And sometimes you don't work some muscles that you use the next day, why, you just can't move. You know, you're going to have pains. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have trials. And, you know, that's just life. That's just life. I wish it weren't that away. I never knew a day I wanted to get up. I've never known a day that I wanted to get up. You know, when I was in the full-time ministry there for a while, and I'd get up every day and do some studying and so on and so forth, somebody said, what's your secret? I said, I don't have a secret. Said, well, how do you do it? I said, I just do it. Said, well, I've never known a day I wanted to get up. Sometimes, when I have a time when I don't have to punch the clock or something, I'm trying to sleep late, and usually I lay there for a while, and sometimes I get to sleep a little bit later, but sometimes I have to get up because my old bones just hurt. You know, you don't even want to get up then, but you have to keep from hurting in another way. So we're all going to have trials from that standpoint. But for the Christian, trials will come by the fact that he is a follower of Christ. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. Like I said this morning, immediately when Christian in Pilgrim's Progress began to flee from the city of destruction, his wife and children tried to keep him from going. I remember John Rogers in 1600s. When he was going to be burned at the stake. And I believe he had 11 children. 9 or 11, I forget. And on his way, his wife and children were standing there as he was going to the cross, or going to the fire, the faggots. Begging him to repent, to recant. And I tell you, that'd be hard for any man. No, he's trying to stand up for the things of God. And yet, loved ones begging him not to. It's hard enough to stand when you have friends. It's more difficult when you have loved ones trying to keep you from it. But those are the things. And let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We've read this once before. We'll read it again. Jesus warned his disciples from the very beginning that that's the way it's going to be. If you follow me, you're going to have trials and afflictions. You know, we think about Peter and all that he went through. You remember he got thrown in jail and he was caught up before the Sanhedrin a couple of times. He got whipped and things like that. I want to remind you that all this time, Peter had a wife. Peter had a wife. Remember when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians? He said, I have a right to lead about a wife like Peter. Peter still had a wife. That's what I'm, you know. And it wasn't easy for Peter to go through some of the things that he did, not knowing what's going to happen to his wife. Because women were being persecuted too. Paul hailed men and women and tortured them to provoke them to blaspheme the name of Christ. So, but this was not always the case with some. And Jesus says here in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, you can put any relationship in there. Christ didn't, he wasn't just mentioning the only relationship, but it's all relationships. Even friends and so on. The whole point is, Jesus Christ said, I didn't come for you to get along with everybody. Now, he surely didn't say, I come for you to make problems with everybody. You know, some people, they just think that just because they want to do something, they want to do it, and they don't care who it hurts or what, and so on and so forth. He wasn't talking about that. But it comes times when you have to stand, and you have to stand for the things of the Lord, and you have to stand by yourself. I never thought about it till I was, I may have a long time ago when I read Pilgrim's Progress, but I got to noticing, reading it, here a pilgrim, Christian, set off on his journey by himself. He's by himself. Fleeing the city of destruction onto the city of the celestial city. And he used verses like these and so on. But the Lord said that Christians, his followers, were going to have to make stands. Have to stand for him. Have to stand for him. By nature, I am of a disposition that I just want everybody to do their own thing and leave me alone, let me do my own thing, and they won't give me any problems, and I won't give them any problems. That's the way I like to be by nature. You know, just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, don't want to offend anybody, don't want to rub anybody wrong, and things of that nature. And sometimes when I have to make a stand, I mean, it's just like a knot in my gut. And sometimes I, like you, don't make a stand. You know, you can be at work and somebody say something and you won't say what you should say. Thankfully, sometimes I don't say anything. But I figured that, you know, we sometimes say, why is there not more persecution now among us Christians like it used to be in the Scriptures? Well, I think a lot of it's because we don't stand up like they did in the Scriptures. Now, you don't want to stand up mean and hateful and as a know-it-all and a braggart and things like that, but you still have to stand. But my point is that the Scriptures plainly declare, as a Christian, they're unavoidable. And as much as we try to avoid controversy, sometimes we're forced into controversy. It's kind of like something I told you a couple of Sundays ago. Might have been last Sunday. But I was at a place one time and people were discussing Romans 8:28. And so I just thought, well, I won't rock the boat or anything. And so I just sit here and keep my mouth shut. A bunch of preachers talking about Romans 8:28, what they thought about it. Finally, what I'm saying, well, Brother Barber, what do you think about this? I said, oh, you don't know what I have to say. I just thought oh, yeah, we do. No, you don't know what I have to say. Yeah, tell us what you believe. Well, I told them what I believe. They said, we don't believe that. I said, well, I knew you'd, you know. And so, next thing you know, got into a fuss. Not a big fuss, a mad fuss. I don't think anybody's mad. I'm not sure about that. I know that the one man, so-called preacher, got so mad at me, well, he jumped in his car and spun rocks all over me as he was peeling out of the driveway. About Romans 8:28. And You hate. You just hate being in the midst of situations like that. You'd rather just go off in a corner and die, or just go off in a corner and hide yourself, rather than to be involved, or rather than to have to make a stand, or to even say what needs to be said. But Christ will put you in that position sometimes to see if you really love Him or not. Jesus said, "By this shall you know." Hold your finger here in Matthew. I'm trying to quote in John chapter 14 or 16, I forget which. John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me," and so on. Well, that's how we know that we love Him, by the fact that we keep His word. Not by how much we say, but by how much we do. And He says this and told His disciples that. And every one of the apostles, if history is correct, every one of them died a pretty violent death, except for John. It's believed that John died to be of old age, and yet he was banished for a while to the island of Patmos when he wrote Revelation. Let's look at Luke 12. Look at a couple of corresponding places. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12:51. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." See, we find it again. Look in the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," notice, here he's got a huge following. And evidently he did not take Dale Carnegie's course on how to win friends and influence people. Because notice what he says to this great multitude. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What do you want to say that for? Don't you know that's just discouraging them? These are just people that just coming want to know what's going on. And here you're turning them away with such hard words. God never led anyone to serve Him through deception. Christianity is no different. They are unavoidable. And if the world cannot get you to participate with them in their sinful practices, they will do all they can to keep you from following the Lord and obeying His word. Sometimes people will try to get you to do things And you say, well, you know, I just really can't do that. I'm sorry, I just can't go with you on that. Well, instead of them just leaving you alone and saying, okay, well, if you don't want to do that, that's fine, they'll still try to force you into doing what you don't want to do. They're not just satisfied to leave you alone. You know, it's only a foolish individual that, you know, that would go down on the street corner and try to buttonhole folks by their lapel and try to force Christianity on them. There are some folks that do that. And that's wrong. They don't literally grab them by the lapel, but they just about do it in some ways. You know, Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. But Jesus did not go to the brothels, and He didn't go to the beer joints, and He didn't go where the publicans and sinners hung out. You need to realize there's a difference. You always have to realize there's a difference. When people are wickedly living in their sin, you leave them alone. A repentant sinner, you open them with open arms. There's a difference. There's a difference. People don't see the difference in that. A lot of times people want to quote the one against the other and say, well, Jesus, you know, He fellowshiped sinners. Well, He did, but He didn't go to the bad places. He didn't go to the woman's at the woman's house to tell her that she had had five husbands and the man she's living with was not her husband. He met her at the well. He didn't go to her house. He met her at the well. And you have to realize that. You know, there are some people, they'll go into beer joints and go a lot of places where I don't think they should go. I think they're casting pearls before swine and giving that which is holy unto the dogs. We don't find the Apostle Paul. We don't find Peter. We don't find our Lord. We don't find anyone doing that. We don't even find the prophets in the Old Testament going to the house of Baal to do that. Now, they went to the house of God and got Baal out of it. But they didn't go to where wickedness was going on in order to try to change people. But if the most wicked, lewd individual repented, they welcomed them with open arms. That's the difference. That's the difference. But anyway, what we were saying is that the world, if they can't get you to participate with them in their sinful practices, they'll do all they can to try to get you to do it or to keep you from following the Lord and obeying the Lord. They'll do that. Ungodly people want the Christians to leave them alone and allow them to do what they want to do. But those same people will not leave the Christians alone to allow them to do what they want to do. You see that? I mean, our own government are involved in this. And they will try to lay guilt trips on the Christian to force him to do ungodly things. I've had that happen to me time and time and time again over the years. You know, it's amazing. The Sodomites will say, leave us alone. Let us do what we want to do. But yet they want to make it legal for us to accept what they do. Same way with the abortionist. Same way with politics in general. But the fact is, godly Christians will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's just a fact. We can't get around it. We've already given some of the reasons why. A lot of the reasons why, we just don't know. So Paul said to Timothy in verse 10, 2 Timothy 3:10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." And then notice this. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Trials are unavoidable. Not only is God sovereign in the trials, but they're unavoidable. And even when you try to avoid them and want to avoid them, the world will not allow it to be otherwise than unavoidable. As a general rule, they're still going to, they just want to force it on you. Well, we'll stop here. I'll give you a sneak preview. Next, we're going to take up the surprise of trials. We'll see that they normally come when you least expect them. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot that we do not understand and a lot that we cannot explain. But we believe what Thy Word teaches. We desire to be submissive to it and yet realize that often in our sinfulness that we want to rebel against what You have said, particularly how we are to act in the midst of our trials and afflictions. But I thank You, I really thank You, Father, from the depths of my soul, that You have given us the liberty to cast all our care, all of those things that we care upon You, for You care for us. And most of the time, it seems like most of it, it may not be, but a lot of times, we don't even know what we're saying is right or wrong, and we have to even ask You to forgive us. For we don't even know whether we have the right attitude when we're saying the things that are right. But I thank You that You care. And I thank You that You let us cast those cares upon You. Whatever trials we may go through, I pray that You would bless us to stand faithful. As I've said often, only Thou knowest. We may be thrown into prison before we die for what we preach. Paul, upon one occasion, said, "All they that are in Asia have turned against him." But he said, "You didn't. You stood by him. And I know, my Father, that unless you stand by me, and biblically I know that it's for all of us, we would deny you. We would turn. We would try to deliver ourselves like Peter did that night when he cowered before a young girl. But he went out and wept bitterly too for it. Yes, you did forgive him. But I dare say that every time Peter heard a rooster crow, he thought about that night. There's a lot of things that are brought up on our minds from time to time that seem to come out of nowhere that causes us to think about our sins of the past. Maybe a song. Might be a scene of something. Might be something somebody says. Ah, how we long for the day when we are ushered into your presence. But as Christian of old, as he was to walk in that straight and narrow way to the celestial city, and may bless us to stay in that way, though we may meet with friends or foe and have our difficult times, help us to keep our eye upon Thee. You know, Father, it's not surprising that none of us would stand unless You do keep us. Sometimes we think we have great power and great strength in ourselves and we might do mighty things for You. I am convinced we can do nothing unless it is of You. And I know You get all the praise and all the glory of any good thing that there might be in us. By nature, there's nothing good that is in our flesh, but there are a lot of things that are good. Even the Scripture speaks about good men whom You have made good. And You bless us to do things that are right and honorable in Your presence. We thank You for that. Thank You for not turning loose of us. Thank You for still loving us. As the old saying goes, warts and all. In Jesus' name, Amen.